We've been dealing with the practical application of doctrine from Titus chapter 2. Last week we dealt with older men. The thing about it was when you start to apply doctrine practically, it gets personal. And so we talked about older men and the character traits that we are to exhibit when we have attained a few years. Today we're going to deal with the ladies. The text is chapter 2 of Titus, verses 1 through 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and sound doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Now today our focus is on these verses related to older and younger women. They are very forthright verses, and I'm going to be very forthright in dealing with them. It may be a challenge to some of you. Just let me encourage you to take the challenge faithfully and to take the necessary time to deal with what's here. These verses may challenge some of you men because there are implications for how we are to live if the ladies obey these verses. We're going to take at least this week and next week to finish these three verses, but let me read again the three that are our focus for today. It's verses 3 through 5 of Titus chapter 2. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, just as it was hard last week to tell you what day you went from being a young man to being an older man, there's not a real clear dividing line between a younger woman and an older woman, is it? Is there? And in this text, even the character traits kind of blend together. By God's design, it doesn't change one day. It's not like the day you can drive or the day you can retire. You just kind of grow into this. The character traits listed here blend together, and that distinction between older women and younger women sort of blends together. If you're a middle-aged lady, then there are some women older than you that can still teach you some of this stuff, but you can teach those younger than you some of this stuff. But here's the summation of it. Older women are to be certain things in order that they can teach the younger women to be those things. And the younger women are to be growing up in these things so that one day you'll be able to teach others as well. Every Christian lady is called to demonstrate certain character traits and behaviors. And as you grow in your obedience and in your understanding of what those are, then you're able to teach those who are not as far along in their sanctification yet. Now, some of the things listed in these three verses are unique to the ladies. God did not tell the men these same things. And the admonitions in these three verses meet with a great deal of resistance for that very reason, because they're distinct. Some of these things are distinct from what the men are told to do. Very few passages of Scripture meet with more resistance than this text. It gets resistance in the world. It's often ridiculed and openly spoken against in the world. And it's interesting that those who have already rejected Scripture and stated that it has no authority on their lives still seem to feel a compelling need to pick out certain verses and try to tear them down. You know, they've written off the whole, but they're super writing off this verse. None of it applies to me, but let me tell you about this verse anyway. And this is one of the passages that people do that with. We need to understand, first of all, that the gender distinctions that are assumed in this verse, these verses, are a religious issue. Gender roles are not a matter of preference. They're not a matter of psychology. They're not a matter of culture. They are a matter of religious belief, first and foremost. The blurring of God's gender distinctions did not begin recently. If you have not studied history thoroughly, you may think that it started in the 20th century in America. It didn't. Feminism goes back to as far back as we have any record of any civilization. The exaltation of women to roles that have been designated by God to be roles that men hold go back as far as we can find any records. And gender role reversal is present in ancient religions. Anytime you see goddess worship, you're seeing gender role reversal. And it was a huge movement in New Testament times, particularly in and around a city called Corinth. Feminism was rampant in Corinth, so much so that Paul had to address it in the letters to the Corinthians because it had taken a hold on that church. And he had to be very specific about women's roles in his letters to the Corinthians. So feminism is not a cultural thing. It's an ancient religious movement. It has its roots in the Garden of Eden itself, because when Satan came to try and tempt Adam and Eve to sin, he circumvented the roles that God had established, caught Eve when Adam wasn't around, convinced her that she could decide the leadership issues of the family better than her husband could, and that she should take the bull by the horns and deal with this thing, and she did. She rejected her God-given role, took the leadership, and sinned. She was deceived. Now, the Bible doesn't say Adam was deceived. He just caved. He knew what he was doing. Nobody fooled him, but he did it anyway. But as a result of their sin, God pronounced a curse. And I want you to think very carefully about the curse, because feminism and male chauvinism are what the curse is talking about. God said, because of this sin, to the woman, he said, your desire shall be for your husband. And if you understand that Hebrew word desire, it's the same thing that, same word God used later to talk about Cain, to talk to Cain when he said, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to control you. Your desire shall be for your husband would more thoroughly be translated, your desire will be to control your husband, which is what feminism is. But the curse also affects the husband, because God says, and he shall rule over you. No longer is he going to lead, now he's going to rule. Male chauvinism. Started in the Garden of Eden. It's not new. It's a religious issue. And the temptation to rebel against God in gender roles has been a religious issue ever since. Feminism has been a religious movement ever since. Now, here's the deal. Here's why it's a religious issue. Either God determined gender roles when he created us the way he created us, or he didn't. That's a religious question. Either the Bible is right about what God created in us as male and female, distinct from one another, or it isn't. It's an issue of religious belief. Well, the world rejects outright God's created order. But there's also resistance in the church. We may as well face it. Just like the church at Corinth had been influenced to the point that Paul had to get pretty specific with them, our culture has affected us in the way we think about male and female roles and relationships. We may think, some of you may think, well, the church just needs to adjust to the norm, as though the 20th century or the 21st now is the norm. In fact, you may even say the church ought to come into the 21st century, or at least the 20th century. Let's at least catch up a little bit. By carelessness in our pursuit of biblical values, we may think this role business is a lot of old-fashioned stuff that we don't need to deal with. But in the Bible, it always goes back to creation. We may not want to take the time to examine what Scripture says, or we may think we know, or we may think our preferences are best, and we wind up arguing with God. So, the biblical roles for male and female are resisted by the world because they resist everything God has done, but they're resisted in the church because we've been influenced by the world. And on a more personal level, you may find in your own heart resistance to what God has said. You men may not want to lead. You may not like that. You may claim you have some personality issue that doesn't enable you to do it as well as she could do it, and so you'll just let her do it, but that's not what God said. You ladies may have more talent in that area than your husband, but God didn't say use it. Older women may not want to embrace the way God has made them, and then they can't teach the younger if they don't. Younger women may not want to live the way God designed them to live, and so they won't be taught. And men who refuse to lead are certainly not going to encourage their wives to be in godly submission, as verse 5 tells them to be. But it's a religious issue. God has created two distinct genders. Now that's pretty obvious. But those God-given distinctions are through and through who we are. They're not just physical. If you're married, you've learned this by now. They're emotional. Those distinctions go to the way we think about things. You don't approach things in the same way your spouse approaches things. You come at them from very different perspectives. You don't discern the same things that your spouse discerns. It's almost like God, in His infinite wisdom, said, here's part of the whole, and here's part of the whole, and here's how they fit together. And guess what? That is how He did it. But if you reject those distinctions, they don't fit together anymore. And you're doing this. Male chauvinism versus feminism. In your marriage, in your neighborhood, in the family, as you relate to other people, in the church. God has created men and women to complement one another as two parts of the whole. Physically, emotionally, the way we think, the way we discern, and in our roles. You change the roles around, you destroy the harmony of how we fit together. God's created order goes all the way to the roles. Headship and submission, protector and protected. Now, the Bible is very clear. And let me just make sure we know what the problem is. Here's the problem. If you want to reject any one issue of God's created order, let's say you don't like this role stuff, you're going to throw that one out. How can you keep any of the others? If in the evangelical church, you know, we're willing to say, well, we'll just ignore that one, then where do you draw the line? You forfeited the right to draw a line. In the evangelical church, there are people who want to keep God's created distinctions in the physical realm, and so they reject homosexuality. And they're ready to recognize God's created distinctions in our immaterial makeup, and so we recognize that we think differently, our emotions react differently, we have different emotions that seem to be hit on easily. We don't have a problem with that. But then we want to reject God's created distinctions for how we function, Well, if you throw out that part, you have forfeited the right to draw the line on any of those other things. If God can't be trusted in our roles, then how can He be trusted in the nature of our physical makeup and whether or not we should do whatever we want to, if you're tempted in that way? If you say God's wrong about who can teach in His church or who can pastor a church, how can you then say, but we'll draw the line here based on what God says? You've already ruled out what God says. You've opened the door to goddess worship, homosexuality, the whole deal. You've given all the ground they need. So, ladies, all of that's just to say your list is different. Not all of it. Some of it's the same, but some of it's real different. And I just want to remind you that the God who made you knows how you can be fulfilled. He made you for a specific purpose, and by trusting Him, you can be fulfilled in that purpose. Now, also, with all of that being said, it is fitting that the first part of verse 3 has the word likewise in it, because your life is not completely different. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. We've just talked about the men in the previous verse. So women here are not commanded to be completely different, completely unique in their burden or their task. We're all called to faithful service to one God. We're all called to serve in the same way. We're all called to resist sinful impulses and the tendency to put our own preferences above God's word. And so we all resist sin and obey in the same way. We're all called to hone our character and cultivate godly values and pursue godly priorities. And so we all grow in the same way. So your list, ladies, has different things on it, but you're not to be sanctified in any different way. You're still obeying just as the men are obeying. And the question is, are you going to obey? Do you trust your Creator? Are you going to submit to His commands and embrace His values? Well, verse 3 says that older women are to be reverent in your behavior. This is about having a holy demeanor. Your actions are to be fitting for godliness. Just as older men have had time to grow up in certain character traits and be a little better at it, so you have had time to develop holiness if you've been a Christian for a while. And it should be evident in the way you live. Your dispositions should be such that people can look at you and know that you're holy, that you walk with God. They know you're reverent because they can see it in your life. And then there's a very quick contrast. Verse 3 also says that you're not to be malicious gossips. Now the Greek word for that is diabolos. Sounds a lot like the Spanish word for devil, doesn't it? You know why? Because this is the Greek word for devil. 34 times in the New Testament, this same word of what you're not to be is used as a title for Satan. It means false accuser. That's one of the things Satan's always doing. Oh yeah, let me tell you about him. Let me straighten you out on that. This means a slanderer. Whereas men may more often be tempted to violence, we want to bloody a nose when we get mad. You ladies may try to do the damage with your tongue. Not that we can't do that, but you might be more tempted in that way. It certainly brings it up here anyway, in reference to ladies. Through cunning comments, you may slander and falsely accuse. But godly women are not to be this way. You're to resist that temptation and refuse to let yourself go down that road of tearing other people down, saying falsehoods about them, giving little innuendos and catty comments that would tear other people down. Don't let yourself do that. Learn not to do that. And older women should have learned by now. Oh, it's so easy to fall into this in church under the guise of caring, well, you know, we need to pray for old so-and-so. I mean, we just need to pray. Weed that out of your life. Be very careful that you don't spiritualize slander. Then it says, nor enslaved to much wine. Many older women will turn to intoxicating beverages as a comfort in loneliness or disappointment or difficulty or to deal with the increasing aches and pains of age. And those who do are soon enslaved and can do no good for anyone. So the admonition's clear. Don't do that. There's another way to deal with loneliness or discouragement or disappointment. Resist the temptation to deal with it by dulling yourself to the point of intoxication. And then it says, teaching what is good. And that word means morally good. Not just what you like, but what is inherently good. Older women are to be able to distinguish between what is bad and what is good, to be able to tell what is morally and inherently good and to embrace it to the point that you can teach the younger women, that you can demonstrate it to other people, that you can exhibit a love for what is good. And it's specifically the younger women who are to be the recipients, the beneficiaries of your wisdom that you've attained by God's grace. Verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible. So that, or in order that, there's an end to your godliness, even right here on earth. Not just a heavenly end, but there's a purpose in it now, and it is so that you can help others. And it gets pretty specific about how you can help who you can help. Last week we looked at this word sensible. Everybody's told to be sensible. The old men, the young men, the older and the younger ladies. Had fun with that word last week because it can be translated in their right minds. It's like the Gerasene demoniac was in his right mind when the crowd got back to see what had happened. Same word. That's how sensible is translated. Well, this word, encourage or train, in verse 4, is real close to the same word, just a few letters different. It's the same form, and it means bring her to her senses. Been having fun with this Greek the last couple of weeks. Now, get the picture. Older women are to be these things in order that they can bring the younger women to their senses. And then there's quite a list of things to do that regarding. Things that you can teach the younger women. Some of these may come as a surprise. Teach them to love their husbands. Teach them to love their children. Now, sadly, many older women teach just the opposite with their actions. In fact, most. They reach a certain age and they retire from all acts of service and spend their time endlessly pursuing selfish indulgence. You know people like this. Got no time for younger women, no patience for small children, little demonstrated love for their own husbands. They've got nothing with which to teach or help anybody. You ladies who are married are to love your husbands with a selfless love. And if you've been married for a few years, you know. There is a process in which the puppy love wears off real fast. And it has to be replaced with a more intentional kind of love. The chemistry changes. It was there, it was nice. It'll still be nice, but it's different. And these young wives don't know how it's going to be. They expect it to change, but they don't know how it's going to change. Just like we didn't know You older ladies, you can help them to develop a more mature form of love for their husbands. You can help them know what to expect. You can come alongside them and say, honey, it's not that bad. This is normal. Here's how you should respond. Here's what you should think about this. And it says you're to love your children, and the older ladies are to teach them and encourage them and bring them to their senses regarding the love of their children. And you're supposed to love your children with much more than an emotional response to the things that are cute about them or the things that you like about them. You're to be intentional and purposeful. And since your love for your children is not just an emotional response, you may need some instruction to know how to do this well. You're to unselfishly love them through difficulty and hardship, when they rebel, when they do things that drive you nuts, when you're tireder than you could ever have imagined being in your life, and they need something. You're to think about how you can be a blessing to them and then follow through with action. You're to provide loving correction and discipline in the day-to-day issues of their own character. And older women, there is a fruitful ministry in helping the young ladies know how to do this. This kind of training and encouragement does not often come in a classroom. This is provided as you journey along through life. You got to be involved in somebody's life to offer this kind of help. You have to know them and spend time with them so that you can see through the Sunday morning church mask and know they're frustrated and offer some help. And when they're at their wits' end with frustration with their young and enthusiastic husbands, and when they're out of their minds over the way the children have been behaving or all of the things that they can't get done, you can come along beside them and bring them to their senses and encourage them and say, you know, I went through this and it's not nearly as bad as you think. Let me help you get through this. You're going to come out of this a better mom and a better wife. Let me help you. You train them how to respond in love. You teach them to be sensible. Now, this sensible in verse 5 is the same word that we had last week about the men. It means in your right mind. So here's the picture. Older ladies, an important part of your ministry in this life is to be involved in the lives of younger women so that when they're at their wits' end with their husbands and their children or whatever else, you can bring them to their senses so they can be in their right minds. That's pretty specific language, isn't it? There you go. Older men are to be sensible. Older women are to be sensible and know how to help the younger women be sensible. When we get down here, verse 6, the only thing the young men have to focus on is being sensible. It's like it's going to take all your time, men. You have a short list. It's going to be all you can do. That's where I was. Maybe still. Now, when you get down to it, this is what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, how in all of us there is this tendency to bow up and say, don't tell me what to do. Even if it's God doing the telling. I want you to note the language in these passages. Verse 2 says, older men are to be. Verse 3 says, older women are to be. People say, hey, wait a minute, who says? Well, God says how you're to be. That's His job. He has determined what we're supposed to be. And he did so in love, and he did so in perfect wisdom. And you can only be fulfilled in life if you'll embrace it. So the first question is, do you trust him? Now next week, we're going to look at the verse that really makes people mad, which is verse 5. I'm going to give you a week to think about it. And while you think about it, keep this question in the front of your mind. Do you trust your Creator all the way down the list to your function in life and what your role is? Let's pray together.